Good afternoon. Maybe a little higher, huh? How's that? Is that okay? Okay. Are you sure?
Can you hear me?
Okay. Let's check. Well, I'm glad to be here. From Hiroshima to Narita, and then from Narita to San Francisco via ANA, Zenniku. Nice airlines, great service, great food, polite people on the airplane. I think it's a little loud. I'm a former Marine. I don't need a lot of help with volume. So. But she got to San Francisco, had all her luggage, went through customs, no sweat. Her and her mother had about 35, 40 pieces of luggage, I think, for a two-week vacation. But they got to San Diego, and they got all the small luggage, but Midori's giant suitcase with all her stuff in it, all her clothes, all her makeup, everything in there, didn't arrive. And we got online, and Casey said, "Dad, don't be upset. I talked to them. I got all the information. Stay calm." I said, "It's United. I mean, did you expect to get your luggage or what?" And I said, "Hey, Midori." And she went, "Oh, man, they couldn't find it. Wasn't on the next flight. It wasn't on the next flight." They said, "We might get it tomorrow. It'll be 2-3 days. If we don't get it, it's gone." I said, "Well, hey, it's an opportunity to get all new stuff." And she didn't like that at all. So began to pray, and I have prayer partners around the world, and usually ask them to pray for health issues or, you know, jobs or something. I said, "My poor wife lost her luggage." And most of my prayer partners are women. So they were going, "Yes, we will pray. It's a tragedy," you know. And so they prayed, and next morning, checked online, no luggage. Checked again, no luggage. Every hour they're checking. Midori's checking and calling, no luggage, and they just went to the airport instead of waiting for them to deliver it. And there it was sitting in the corner near the office where it was supposed to be shipped out. And the guy says, "Oh, yeah, we got it." And they looked at the tag, and it was like 6:30 in the morning when it arrived, and they still hadn't sent it. But they got it, and they were very happy, and Midori was smiling the next time I saw her online. And the point of all of that is that Casey said to me, you know, actually, a couple of days after that, he said, "You know, it's actually been a lot more interesting and more fun vacation because of the luggage incident. Because we had that difficult situation, we were able to kind of somehow bond together a little more, and it just seems like a lot of things are going better than they would have been otherwise." Not related to my sermon at all, but I wanted to share that because my wife's not here to share. And another thing is, when before Midori left, she had a problem with her knee, and she touched down on American soil, and nothing, not a ache, not a limp, not nothing. She bought medicine for her leg and everything, never used it. It was just great. And then last Saturday, I told my son in the morning, I said, "Hey, I took the dog out for a walk, and he's limping like crazy. He's 4.5 years old, and he's got this bum knee now. His right foot is bad." You know, he said, "Okay, I'll check him out." And he took him to the vet in the afternoon, and the vet said, "Yeah, he sprained his right wrist somehow, and just don't run him. And it's a border collie. How do you keep a border collie still for 3 or 4 days?" So we kept him still. We rubbed his leg, and he was in the house because we wouldn't let him in. Midori always lets him in. We wouldn't let him in. So Midori walks in the door Thursday night, and his leg is completely healed. He was faking. You know, he was faking. He just wanted to get back in the house. Nothing. No symptoms at all. What a weird dog. Or what two weird owners we are. Nothing. She said, "Are you sure he was sick?" I said, "Yeah." Strange dog. Okay. I didn't want to do that for testimony time, but turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I want to talk about the message. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. just a few thoughts today about the gospel message, things like that. We'll see what this text has to say. Let's read, or you can just listen while I read. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preparing and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Yummy. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, open up our hearts and our minds to understand and receive your word. Lord, change us, challenge us, so that we will glorify your name here in Mitaki and this whole area of Hiroshima and Kure and any part of Japan we touch, we visit. Anyone who comes in contact with us will be affected for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This year I've decided to look at Mark very closely. Last year I went through Jeremiah and found out a whole lot of things. And I've been through, in just 3 weeks of this new year, the first few verses of Mark. And I think I know Mark a lot better by just reading a few verses very slowly and very methodically and thinking about all of these things. And as I was studying this, as God does for preachers and pastors sometimes, as we prepare for our messages, he teaches us. He trains us. That's our devotion time, and that works somehow. And I've had lay people who have told me, "Thank you so much for asking me to preach. I never learned so much in that 2 or 3 weeks that I prepared my message. It's just been such a great thing." And that's how God has been blessing me. And so you get a result, a little bit of the result of my studies today. But just verse 1, in the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I don't think Mark is saying that this is the whole truth. My book is containing it all. And this is the end. This is all it is. This is what it is. There's nothing else. There's nothing more. There was nothing before. There's going to come nothing after this. I don't think that's what he was saying at all. I think he was saying, it's like a title of his book, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What I really wish he would have said was the beginning of the end of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I think this gospel, this word gospel means so many things, but it means message. And I think it's God's message. And it's been happening since the beginning of time. And now that Jesus is here, it's coming to a close. God is bringing his plan fully into being. Let's just look at that phrase that he had, the beginning of the gospel. What does gospel mean? Anybody want to take a shot? You know, except Chris, you can't answer. Good news, yes. That's the basic meaning, the core meaning of it. good news comes from a Greek term. In those days, they had couriers, just like we still have, even though the internet is around and Blackberries are in people's pockets, they still have couriers running around big cities on little skinny bicycles and with packages and stuff, going between offices and dodging taxis and stuff. And those are couriers. And in the time around the New Testament, or just before the New Testament was written, they had couriers. People would run between villages and run between tribes, and they would bring messages between those tribes and those groups of people. And that message was delivered, and if it was a good message, a gift was given. And that gift was called evangel or euangelion. It was an evangel. So that's the base meaning of the word. A gift was given to the messenger. And then it became the word for the actual message itself, not the gift that was given. So gospel means a message, and then a good message, and eventually good news. And it became Godspeed, which comes from the Old English, Godspeed, gospel. Okay? That's what gospel means. But here, Mark is introducing this. Mark, in this Jewish culture, introducing this, knowing the Old Testament story, knowing what God has had throughout the ages. The gospel, the message. It's God's gospel. It's His message. It's not something that was created by Mark, not something that was taught by Mark by some teacher and said, hey, let's put together this great teaching. It wasn't a humanities course. It wasn't the result of there being a tragedy in the land and saying, what program can we put together to get people thinking positively? How can we get people to start living better lives? And Mark was a guy who was one of those philosophers who came up with this idea. It's not that at all. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it's God's message from the beginning of time. And we're given a couple of timelines about when this all started. What is this all about? Well, if we go all the way to the beginning of creation, there was Adam, there was Eve. Satan came along, tempted Eve. She fell. She helped Adam to fall. He fell of his own, actually, and they fell. You know, they just messed up. Sin came onto the scene. And it was at that time, in Genesis chapter 3, when God first introduced His plan, the gospel plan, the good news for mankind. All the way back in Genesis is when the gospel story began. As far as human beings are given that timeline, that's where we can see it. But if we look at other parts of Scripture, we find out that way back when, before time even began, somewhere in eternity, God had in mind this gospel message that would set you and I free from the sin that would eventually burden us. I can't grasp that. I live in a time realm and I'm going, okay, well, it happened in Genesis. Why did it happen in eternity? God lives in eternity. God is not bound by time. God originated this gospel message for you and I to change our lives, to save us from ourselves, to save us from sin. And Mark now says, here it is. Here's the beginning of that gospel. And as I said, I really think it's the beginning of the end, because it's pointing to Jesus Christ, which God had planned from the beginning. I'm going to send my Son to this earth to redeem sinful, rebellious mankind. Not only did God originate it, wasn't a philosophy of man, but God sustained it all through the Old Testament. It started in Genesis, and prophets carried the message all through the first five books of the Bible. You can find the gospel message in every historical book. You can find it in every prophetic book of the Bible. The gospel message was sustained by God all throughout the Old Testament. You can find the thread. And as some southern preachers say, you can find the the red bloodline all the way through the Old Testament. God didn't lose track of what he was planning to do for mankind. The Old Testament supported it, and God sustained it, and God will see it through, even through today. What is this gospel message? Okay, it's good news. What is it about? It's a message of salvation. It's a message of comfort. It's a message of hope and of joy. Today we heard a lot of prayer requests. Why do we ask people to pray for us? Because we can. Because we have hope. Because we have confidence. Because of the good news. It's the gospel. It's not bad news. It's good news. It's hope. It's joy. I think good news, positive news, hope, life is the essence of the Christian message. Now, if we read that John here was talking about telling his hearers to repent. And we must denounce sin and call for repentance, as John was doing. We must talk about morality. I had a friend once who was in a restaurant, and he was listening to these four people talk about this stuff that was just not right. And, you know, it was just disgusting talk in a restaurant. And this guy was so fed up with this ungodly talk that he just, all he could do to not go over and confront those people and say, the way you're living is not right. It's wrong. We must do that. We have to do that. There's a point where we have to draw a line and say, no, I'm not going to put up with this kind of immorality around me. I'm not even going to listen to it. And if you live like this, you're in trouble. But it's the repentance that we have now in the New Testament, I'm getting ahead of myself, is not just that condemnation kind of thing. It was for the baptism that John was doing, for a repentance that already occurred. Okay? They repented. It wasn't, if you get baptized, well, the sins will be washed away. All right? It was, you repent, and then you get baptized. Repentance came first. Right? Repentance for the baptism for the repentance of your sins. You've repented, now we get baptized. And it was a the end result, basically, it was that God is forgiving the sins. And that's what the good news is. All the problems in this world, all the pain in this world, all the suffering in this world is a result of sin and our turning away from God. So the good news is that there is a cure. God's message is that there is a cure for sin. Now, John came along and began to preach this about this person who's going to come and have the bring to pass, bring into fruition the complete good news story. And he came getting everybody ready. Now, an important thing to know is that God was the institutor of this gospel, of this message. He created it. He originated it. He sustained it. But what has God always used as his agent for communicating the message? Us, mankind. All right? There have been miracles and there have been, you know, earthquakes and, you know, fire from heaven and all that. Yes, God's used that. But he's always, always used the human element to proclaim his message, whether it's been from Genesis through the Old Testament using prophets, soldiers, kings, cupbearers. God's used a number of different kinds of people, but he's always had a human element to proclaim his message, his gospel. He's always used a messenger. And I like this. In verse 4, we read, the beginning of the gospel through verses 1 through 3, and then we say, we read where it just says, and so John came. John was the messenger at the time. God has always had a messenger. At the beginning of the New Testament, God chose John, and simply, John did it. He obeyed. God gave him a task. God, I know, he was a special guy. The time he was in his mother's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You and I are adults, and we struggle, you know, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We stay close to God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And John had this advantage. He was unique. He was from a priestly home, raised in a godly home. So it was easy for him to follow God, right? Ask my son, ask a preacher's kid, ask a missionary kid if it's easy for them to follow God and just do it automatically. Well, it's not always easy like that. But John did it. John followed God. He was called of God to be a very unique messenger. I know it's unique, and I know that he did it because he had this godly surroundings. He was blessed. But I believe that he also had a choice. And John came forth and preached. And he lived a very unique life, that's for sure. I mean, he had one set of clothes. He stood out. He wore a leather belt. He ate one thing, well, one meal. And he was not compromising in his message. In Mark, we only read a short version of the message he had and how he spoke to the unbelievers. But if you read the other gospel accounts, John was hard on his listeners. He called them a brood of vipers. You bunch of snakes! Who warned you? Are you sure you want this? He was telling it like it was. If you want it, you need to repent. Don't come out here just to watch the show. Basically what John was saying. John came. He did it. And he had a message. And his message was to repent. And the whole Judean countryside came out. You know, if a president or a prime minister visits another country, you can watch it on TV, and you know the tables are all set for dinner, and they give certain speeches, and the press is there, and certain people are there shaking hands, and all of that seems very organized. Well, of course it's organized. Long, long before the prime minister arrived in that country, or the president visited that country, their messengers, their pre-meeting team was there, setting up, getting ready for the president to arrive, planning, speaking, talking, getting things ready, making sure everything would be in place. And that's what John's job was. He knew the message, and he knew what he had to do, and he didn't run away from the responsibility. He did it. He went ahead of Jesus Christ and prepared people's hearts, told them to get ready. The president's coming. The king's coming. If you watch the Imperial Family on Japanese TV, you will see certain people out in the crowd. They look so good. They look so safe, and they go shake hands. Did you ever see the one where the princess was talking to his family and they had this little white dog? And she went to pet the little white dog. Did you see what the dog did? It bit her good. And everybody was going, yeah, all right. Yeah. No, we weren't cheering. It was just interesting that they let that happen. But what has that got to do with anything? I don't know. It's just, yeah. Preparation. When I first went to work for a subsidiary of Mazda, I just went there as an interpreter, basically. But eventually I got sent to the corporate planning office. And Mazda was building a factory in Flat Rock, Michigan. And so the company that I worked for, the small seat manufacturer, was also going to go there And I was in corporate planning for a couple of years. And we were planning that move. And I was amazed. I never studied planning in college or anything. But, you know, you plan, you budget, you talk about earning income, and you got to plan the whole process before you get there. You got to send teams ahead. And once the team gets there, you have to have the funds to support them or generate the income. And it was just an amazing process. And that's just on the manufacturer's level of a company or a couple of companies. But over 2,000 years before John, 4,000 years maybe, somewhere between there, before John arrived, God had his corporate plans going into effect. His prophets were telling the story. His prophets were dying because of the message. They were laying it down. They were talking about it. They were planning it. And John came and said, "One is coming after me whose sandals I can't even loosen. And he's going to be the conclusion, the solution, the one, the Messiah that you've been waiting for, the answer to God's message." Now, what has this all got to do with us? Well, the recipients of that day were the chosen people of Israel in that immediate area. And John prepared their hearts as best he could. He preached the gospel message of repentance. Many, many, many came out to hear. Many, many were baptized. And Jesus preached to large crowds. Whoever would listen, Jesus didn't turn anybody away from listening. They heard the gospel message. And we are told in 1 John that the message of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And so who is this message for? Well, in the day of John, it was for those immediate hearers. And then what about us today, though? What is the message that God has for us as the church? I know John's message was unique. And I know that he had a unique blessing of God because he was baptized by the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. And that's unique. I don't think I was filled with the Holy Spirit from my mother's womb. I didn't get saved till I was 19. So, what is it that I can do? I believe that you and I, as the body of Christ, still have a similar ministry to John. We have to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Most evangelical Christians believe that Jesus will come back someday and he'll take his church away. It's called the rapture. I don't think about the rapture very much because I won't have to do anything to be involved. I'm all, you know. So then how am I getting people prepared? Or how do I get prepared? Well, I'm prepared because I'm saved. But what is it for you and I that we have to do similarly to what John did? We know that Jesus is coming back. We know that in a different way, Jesus can come into the life of a person. And it's our job, one of our responsibilities as a Christian, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And as John got his assignment from God to go and prepare the way, I believe if you read this book, the New Testament, you will find that every person, every believer, is to be a witness for Christ. Well, Pastor Kevin, you and Chris and Hiroshi, you have the gift of prophecy. You're teachers, you know, so you can tell people about Christ. I'll just bring them to you and you teach. I don't think evangelism is one of the gifts. I mean, there's a unique form of it, but I don't think it's exclusively for one person. This guy has evangelism ability, this one doesn't. I think everybody everybody, every Christian can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are not here in Japan. If you're a foreigner, you are not here in Japan to teach English. As God has sent you over here, okay, teach English. Not to teach English only. How's that? God has you here for a different reason. We heard praise where Helen is getting more and more opportunities to share Christ. Use those opportunities, whatever opportunity you can. Somebody wrote to me yesterday and said, Kevin, how can I learn Japanese? I just, you know, once I get to this level, then I'll have confidence to get out and speak. I said, well, forget it. You'll never speak then. Use the few words that you know. Go out and blunder. Do something. I believe God has sent every foreigner to this country to be an evangelist. I believe that with all my heart. And I don't care if you're 8 or 80. I don't know. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are. It just doesn't matter. Whatever opportunity you have to share the gospel message, God has given you that joy, that responsibility, that ability to do that. Well, John was baptized. John was filled with the Holy Spirit. He can do it. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. God will give you the ability. Well, what am I supposed to do? Get into the Word. Pray. I'm sure that all the 30 years before Jesus began his ministry, there were many hours spent in prayer. And I think John the Baptist was out in the wilderness for some reason. He didn't have anything to concentrate on. No goods. No worldly goods to concentrate on. He had one focus. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to prepare the way. That's why he had the strange clothes and ate the strange food. He didn't want to worry about anything. He didn't want to think about anything. So, our responsibility to carry forth the message of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a little bit of a tool. Now, I usually don't like these acrostics. I don't believe there's a formula to enlarge the church. I've read books and by people who had, you know, 10 people in church, and then 3 or 4 years later they had 10,000 people in church, and this is how you do it. Here's the formula. It's going to work. Try it. And if you're not doing it, something's wrong with you. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I've worked very hard on some sermons to preach a perfect intro, transitions, 3 points, conclusion, you know, get it laid out just perfectly. And, you know, just it was a dud. It just went, blah. You know, everybody was going, I'm going, okay, Kevin. And I've had sermons where I thought, man, God's going to kill me because I just messed up this sermon. And I, you know, after the sermon, people coming and hugging me and crying and going, oh, this is the greatest thing. I needed that. And I'm going, okay, God, it's not about me at all. It's not formulaic. It's not about my power or my wisdom. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as John the Baptist was, we can carry forth God's message right here in Japan. If you're in a job that you really hate, well, just too bad. Okay? Just too bad. Just do it. Just live for God right there. The person next to you needs Jesus. And probably Satan wants you out of there. It's just like tithing. Well, God, I don't know if I'm supposed to tithe. Just shut up and tithe. Yeah? You know, should I be witnessing? I really don't like. Witness. Just be quiet and do it. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can share Christ. But I'm not seeing any results. Who cares about the results? Show me in here. Show me, please, somebody show me where it says, when I see results, I'll continue. I'll rejoice. I'll testify. It's not in here. It says, present yourself a living sacrifice. Go out and do what I tell you to do. Live for me. I'll take care of the rest. Leave the results up to me. You didn't originate this plan. This message didn't come from you. You didn't sustain it. You're not going to get the results. If you create the results, they're not going to last. It's going to be false. It's going to be a testimony that's just a testimony. I've done it. I've had people come up here and cry before me and live for Jesus Christ for about 3 hours. Okay? Because I saved them. Jesus didn't save them. They repented because of me. Is that what we want? No. You don't read about John the Baptist, you know, having this great plan, this great strategy, you know, completing the seven habits for highly successful people and then getting people saved. It didn't work that way. And it's not all going to be perfect. Life is not like that. I've told you about the 270-plus marriages, weddings that I completed last year. And I've had five people out of 270 couples come to me and express some interest in Christianity. That's all. Where are the results? Okay, I quit. Oh, no. No. Results are left in God's court. Ball's in His court. God wants us to do this. This is a good tool, though. So I don't like acrostics, but I thought this was a good one. I suggest you write this one down. Very simple. And the person who gave me this is a guy named, he doesn't know he gave it to me, but his name is Greg Steyer. If you want to see his website, I think it's pretty good. It's Greg Steyer, STIER.org. And he said, do not use this as a witnessing tool, only to remind you of what the gospel is. This is not a gospel tool. This is what the gospel is. Okay, let me read it to you. God created us to be with Him. That's been His message from the beginning. Adam and Eve, you were with me in perfect harmony. You sinned. Now you've built the barrier between us. Okay, that's the message. Our sin separates us. And we can't do it on our own. Israel tried to do it on their own. How many times? Repent, do it on their own. Repent, come to God. Do it on their mess up. God's saying, no, you ain't. Follow me, you trust me, everything will be fine. I'll feed you, I'll take care of all your needs. We'll have a party. I mean, when God partied, He partied for 7 days, you know, 14 days. Hey, eat and drink all you want, party. Just stay close to me. And then they'd run around and do whatever they wanted. They couldn't. They try to do good things to please God, and God would say, nope, doesn't work. Okay, who paid the price? Jesus. Jesus. That's God's message. That's God's message. It was John the Baptist's message. It's our message. Everyone who trusts in Him alone, in Jesus Christ alone, has eternal life. Life that's eternal means that we'll be with Him forever. Forever. A good little acrostic to remember. I really like this story of John and the points. Let me review real quick. In the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, it's a story that started in eternity. You know, 2,000 years ago, roughly 2,007 years ago, God suddenly panicked and said, oh, there's a world full of sin. Jesus, go down there and do something. No, God doesn't panic. It was something that God had planned in the eons of eternity somewhere. How can you express eternity? I don't know. But God had it planned the whole time. That was the message. And God always has used a human element in relaying this message, this truth, to an unbelieving people. Always. God, do something to save my neighbor. Kevin, invite him over for dinner. Oh, okay. Midori. Yeah. What? You know? It's not going to happen. It's not just going to... The neighbor's not going to see... he might. I mean, but even that's a human element. How many of you have been... Did anybody watch Japanese TV? Not too many. Yeah, there's a little bit of Japanese TV. I do occasionally. And there's a new TV commercial on called powerforlife.org. Powerforlife.org. This is amazing. It's by a group of Christians. One is a Japanese rap singer who is a believer. And these commercials are showing prime time. And they're like tens of thousands of dollars per 20-second or 30-second spot. and they're on primetime TV in Japan. Tell me God is not working here, and you're in the middle of it. A group out of Florida, a trust fund out of Florida, generates just millions of dollars just with this trust fund, and they are funding these TV commercials, powerforlife.org. And the commercial says, the coach of the Japanese baseball team who won the championship this year is one of the people. There's a Japanese rap star and Peggy Fleming, skater. She came over and did some commercials, just a 30-second spot, and it's just an appetizer. They'll say, if you want to know more about Power for Life, or Power for Living, whichever one it is, go on the internet and order this book. And you know what? You can't find out anything else about the book until you order the book. You can't call the TV station and say, what's that all about? You can't dig online and find it. Nowhere. You've got to get the book. And it's all about the gospel message. But what is God doing? God has always had a human element to it. He's not going to ride it across the sky. Trust Jesus. I'm God. Nothing. It's not going to happen. He's going to use us. Right? He didn't have to use John the Baptist. But he did. He doesn't have to use us. But he does. I don't know. I don't know how else he could do it, but he chose us to get forth his message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's a good, hope-building, life-giving message. It only comes in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that only you, Lord, can give us eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that before this earth was even created, you had a plan to save us, to give us eternal life. Father, thank you for the word we can read about John. See how you chose him to be your messenger, how he followed your plan and he preached faithfully. He lived a godly life and followed through to preach. Lord, you've chosen us to be where we are today. You've given us a commission to go into all the world and be teachers, disciple makers. Lord, you've said that as a Christian, even if I don't open my mouth, somehow my life is going to portray the gospel. But Lord, let us go forth with your message. Let us be filled with your Holy Spirit. Be ready to talk to a friend. Be ready to invite someone over for dinner. Be ready to give someone some counseling, some advice, or bring them to church, whatever, Lord. Let us somehow this week make a commitment to go forth with your message. In Jesus' precious name, amen.